Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Well, good evening. My name is Scott. I'm the youth pastor here at River Life. And I get to share with you tonight. Wow. Thank you. Wow. Thank you, youth. You guys are great. Revival. That's what we're talking about. Ah, gets me so excited. What comes to mind when you think of revival? What? Fire. Okay, I like that. This is like a youth message already because there's interaction. Thank you, Luke. Fire. Okay, cool. Maybe like sawdust and tents and maybe really loud charismatic preachers comes to mind. You know, when I first heard the term revival, to be honest, I was a little bit spooked, a little bit like perplexed, a little bit freaked out by this term revival, just because of the weird stuff that happens sometimes, the messy stuff that happens sometimes in revival. Jonathan Edwards, he was a leader of a great awakening in the United States. He defines revival as God's major means of extending his kingdom. His major means. Something probably pretty important, something that we should probably know about. And Edward Orr, another absolute boss on the topic of revival, defines it as a movement of the Holy Spirit bringing about revival of a New Testament Christianity in the Church of Christ and its community. And I love these definitions because when you come to look at revival, man, what is it? How does it look like? What's it kind of like? It's meant to be a very practical, very tangible, very visceral thing. It's not meant to be a theory or something that stays up in the air. We're meant to see it, and we'll see that tonight through what we're looking through. And real quick, you know, to summarize this and this whole series, this Do It Again series, Habakkuk says this, and he's writing from exile. He's writing as he watches his promised land being overrun. And he turns to the Lord in prayer and says, "Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Remember them, repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." And this is the heart of the Do It Again series. More than just a history lesson, like you can go read books and stuff. You can sort of read up a lot more about these revivals in the past. Go for it. But more than that, we want to turn our hearts and affection towards the Lord through prayer. Praying that what he's done in the past, the miraculous things that he has done, that we would remember them, but not that we would stay there, that we would turn to prayer and we would ask him to do it again. Lord, send revival, even with the mess. Oh, come on, Lord. So today we turn our attention towards the 20th century to the nation of Wales, the Welsh revival. And this is really something extraordinary. It is phenomenal. Over the course of 1 year, 1904 to 1905, 100,000 non-Christian Welsh men, women, and children come to know Jesus. This is amazing. You know, like, services would run all hours of the day and the night. There was a significant societal change. And this revival can, in fact, even be sort of linked back to the birthplace of Pentecostalism, which is now just blowing up around the world with 500 million people sort of a part of that movement. But before we jump into the revival itself, I thought it would be helpful to sort of explain the spiritual landscape of the day, just to see the power of God at work, and hopefully to sort of set a precedent for what God has done and what he could do. At the beginning of the 20th century in Wales, this was a great period of turmoil. Globally, the world was in an era called modernity, where innovation, progress, industrialization were all around. So, think coal mines, think steam engines and railroads, telephones being created and made, newspapers being sort of readily available to the public. Rather than hand tools, there were factories producing goods. And beneath the surface of all these great things, the progress of our world, beneath the surface lay great political, societal, great spiritual unrest. And it had its effects on the church. And so where modernity brought about a dependency on reason and science rather than faith and religion, it seemed like it was a little bit dark, a little bit nothing. And in fact, even in the church world, there was this battle going on between big church and small church. One writer was sort of explaining it, that they called it the battle between church and chapel, the established church and then the offshoot churches. Just for the record, we are an offshoot church. And this is the sort of landscape that the revival comes from. And to me, this is crazy because it just doesn't seem like a good place for God to do anything. If I was God, I would have chosen like another time. But maybe this was exactly what God needed. When the night is at its darkest, the light is on the way. And all throughout revival history, we can track a common theme. You can look at pretty well every revival across the world and even in Scripture. But whether it's Acts 2, whether it's Azusa Street, the Moravians we heard about last week, wasn't that cool just hearing the unity that they found? Next week, we're going to be hearing about the Jesus people. Spoiler alert. But man, one common theme is that God seems to start off with a small group of people when the world is in a moment of crisis and chaos. In a spiritual landscape that is full of conflict, literally a crisis globally, right now perhaps, full of idolatry or that's turned their backs on God. This is the perfect landscape for revival. Do you hear me? This is what God can use. And I'm not saying God has brought about these things that we see in the world today, but will he use them for his good? I believe that he will. Think about it in terms of Scripture. To create the world, there's nothing. There's chaos. There's darkness across the world. And what does God do? He speaks one word. So small, so powerful. The Egyptians take a hold of God's chosen people. And all looks pretty bad. They're in slavery, bondage. And God chooses one man, Moses, to lead them out of captivity. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And God provides one interpretation of that dream. And then think about it in the terms of our sin. Sin reigns for thousands of years across our world. All creation affected by the magnitude of sin that is brought into this world. There's greed, there's lust, there's idolatry, there's all this worship of other gods rather than God. And what does God do? What is his means of saving the world? He provides a helpless baby. in Jesus. Something so small in a moment of such crisis. God's in the business of taking small things and putting them in a place of crisis to bring about spiritual change. This is what Jesus taught us. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. When planted in a field, it would grow up and it would be a place for the birds to sit and nest. It starts small, but it grows into one of the biggest trees. Small seeds of faith, little seeds of prayer, small seeds that when seen and blessed by God would grow into a mighty tree for the world to see. This is because revival starts small. And this is true of the Welsh revival. But we, River Life, are a large church with large ministries, and in fact, a large amount of ministries, and a large auditorium, and a large worship team. And what I feel like God wants to say is, that's not bad. That's amazing. In fact, God has clearly got his hand of blessing upon us, River Life. Clearly. But we can often fall into the trap that it has to start big. It has to start large. And what I'm telling you is revival starts small. In 1903, in the month of his death, one of the most respected personalities in the Anglican church, so this is the established church, this is the big church sort of sphere, Dean David Howell, he published his sort of publication called The Great Need of Wales. And in it, check it out what he said. Take note, if this was to be my last message to my fellow countrymen before I'm to be taken to judgment, the great need of my dear nation and country at this time is spiritual revival through a specific outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Not just a disturbance, but a kind of spiritual saturation that overflows into the country as a whole that would immerse all classes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you know, this man, he never saw the revival. He was, like he said, taken into judgment only a month after he wrote this. But this was a prophetic word, I believe, for the nation. Do you see how small revival starts? In the heart of one man. One man who would passionately pray to see the Holy Spirit outpour into the nation. And similarly, an influential evangelist of the day, his name was Seth Joshua, and he believed that God could use anyone, people like you and me, just like maybe uneducated, maybe untrained people of the faith. And he was in fact part of the small church, the disestablished church. And so he was probably a little bit against the priests, etc. Anyway, but he believed, and he had it laid upon his heart to pray to God to go and take a lad from the field or from the coal mine, just as God took Elisha from the plow to revive his work. And again, he would see this prophetic word come to pass in the person of a name called Evan Roberts. But what I love about the Welsh revival, so cool, and often gets overlooked and unnoticed, is a young girl, Florrie Evans, attending a Calvinistic Methodist church, pretty conservative, traditional church. One night, the preacher asked the congregation, simple question, what does Jesus mean to you? And, you know, the floor was open, and one lad spoke up And he said, he is the savior of the world. He's like, yeah, that's true. And he asked again, but what does Jesus mean to you? And at this point, compelled by the Holy Spirit, Flory, this teenage girl, she spoke up saying this, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. I couldn't help but think of Vanina sharing this testimony of how more than just what God has done in the book, what does Jesus mean to you? What does Jesus mean to Vanina? She shared so publicly. This phrase, this sentence, was the starting place for the Welsh revival. A young teenage girl. Not a charismatic preacher. Not a leader of the established Anglican church. But a young one. One of you guys in the audience right here who spoke up under the power of the Holy Spirit to confess publicly what Jesus means to you. Just like that, the Welsh revival was born and the church sobbed under the power, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God began to pour out his presence over many and many and many young people coming to know the Lord, having encountered this love of God. And the previously mentioned Seth Joshua, that guy who prayed for a lad to come from the field or the coal mines, he went up to this meeting to check it out. And he reports that group after group came out the front seeking the full assurance of their faith. Meetings lasted well beyond 12 a.m. And he would try and close the meeting. Like the preacher would try and close the meeting. All right, thank you, Jesus. Amen. And the people would pray. And they would not stop. And they would pray. And they would pray. And they would pray. And they would praise the Lord. And they would exalt him. And they would share testimonies of what he's done in their lives. And this would again, I believe, paint a prophetic picture of what was to come, with not only the men being swept into this revival, you hear a little bit about that later, but the children, the youth, and the women stepping in to meet Jesus. And particularly the role of women, in fact, was elevated throughout this revival, with many women sort of coming alongside the evangelists as they would go and share. And one particular story stands out to me. There was one meeting that was blown wide open. Wide, wide open when, once again, an 18-year-old girl spoke up and sang out, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. In the months following, there was incredible fruit. Incredible. Let's just look at how revival changes culture. Church services ran every single day of the week. They could not turn people away. There was just too many people wanting to know Jesus. Not only that, but when the room was full, I mean, COVID restrictions were not a thing, clearly, like packed to pack sardines in these churches. When they couldn't fit in these chapels and churches, spilling out onto the streets, thousands of people. Yeah, their wagons and their carts, you know, they're coming from all around Wales to meet When they couldn't fit in the church, evangelists would just go to the street, they would stand up, and they would share the good news of Jesus. And 100 meters down the road, they would stand up and they would share the good news of Jesus. Because everyone was hungry. Everyone wanted to know more. Everyone was part of this revival. And I mean everyone, like the whole of Wales heard about this revival. In churches, sometimes the order of service, so to speak, was abandoned. Like I said, the preacher would open the service and then it would sort of be passed over to almost the congregation and the Holy Spirit, and people would just pray. And they would pray and they would pray and they would continue to pray. And then the preacher would get up and say, I feel like this is happening. Come forward if you want the full assurance of your faith. Come forward if you're under the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And things would happen like this. And then people would pray. Orders of services were thrown out and crime rates were halved. This is amazing. Crime rates were halved. So much so that the magistrates, those who trial criminals, purposely put on white gloves. They would walk down and around the streets wearing white gloves to symbolize to the towns that they had no trials. Don't you just long to see the power of God at work in our court system, in our prison system? Wow. Sports teams burned their kits. That's something. Coal miners, some of the hardest men in society, were completely changed, transformed. They would have prayer meetings for a couple minutes every morning before they go to the coal mine, and their production slowed down. And it wasn't because of these prayer meetings, and it wasn't because they were yarning and chatting about the previous night's meeting. It slowed down because the horses and the pit ponies could not understand these men. So transformed was their mouth and lips and tongue that the swearing and cussing that was used to direct these horses was thrown out, that they did not understand a word they were saying. That's how much these guys were changed and transformed. Pubs were closed, liquor stores went out of business, debts were paid off, education and tuition increased. And I mean, if you want to look at a revival that changes culture and society, this is it. Like, this has got everything. It's like incredible. It's so amazing what God has done and can do through society. And revival really does change culture. Renewal is in the church. We're praying for that. I'm praying for that. But revival is meant to spill into our communities. And this is really cool to hear. Hopefully it raises your faith. Hopefully it increases your expectation of what God might just be able to do in our city. Really? Could he do that again? Could he do it again? Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Repeat them in our day. In your wrath, remember mercy. But to focus on the fruit alone, so those things are all fruit, right? Like crimes halved, people come to know Jesus, magistrates walking around with gloves on, all these things, this is the fruit. These are things that happen. What was the seed? What was the reason behind it? How did the revival start? That's what I really want to know. Because we're currently, I don't know about you, I don't feel like we're in revival. I don't know if you're seeing hundreds of your friends come to know Jesus. I don't know if you've seen a dramatic change in your university. So how can we get there? What are some of the keys? You know, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, Joe gave us a key. Fire from heaven. We need the fire of God. We need the Holy Spirit. Deli talked about unity. God will not bless his church unless we're united. We need to get rid of offense. And if you haven't done that this week, according to the Moravians, you're too late. Like you've passed the week. Get rid of that. Get rid of the disunity between yourselves. Oh, help me. Help Jesus. Help. Amazing. One of the keys. I believe, from the Lord that he wants to sort of help us with comes from this man called Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts was a local Welshman. At the age of 12, he left school to work on the coal mines with his dad, and he loved God. Oh man, he loved God. He hungered for God, so much so that he would pray for the Holy Spirit. He would read his scriptures, even in the coal mines. This guy was on another level. And it is, at the age of 20, he decided he wanted to become a preacher. And so he went to train at an academy, at a college, Bible college. But all throughout his youth, he prayed that he might receive the Holy Spirit at any cost. And you can read about it in your notes, but he went to meeting upon meeting upon meeting for years. Prayer meeting, waiting for God, crying out for God. Because he felt that Christianity was not working. He says, I was so troubled in my soul and my heart by thinking over the failure of Christianity. Oh, it seemed like such a failure. And I prayed and I prayed and nothing seemed to give me any relief. And one night he had an encounter. And then again the next night. And then again the next night. And then for 3 or 4 months, he was taken up to meet with God face to face. And he says it was just like he read about with Moses, meeting with God face to face. But it was on a Thursday, on September the 29th, in 1904, where Evan Roberts encountered God in such a profound manner, such a profound way that it would blossom into the entire Welsh revival and a theme that would pop up again and again and again. And the preacher, Seth Joshua, he was preaching and he sort of said like, Lord, do this, Lord, do that. Bend us, Lord. And Evan Roberts didn't hear Seth Joshua preaching. He heard the Holy Spirit say, oh Lord, bend me. And so he went out of this meeting and he prayed, oh Lord, bend me. You see, for God to work most powerfully, I believe, with his chosen vessels here on earth, you, me, we need our wills to be aligned with his. And I feel like so many of us are so close to seeing breakthrough, but are missing this key. Oh Lord, bend me. And Jesus, only moments before he was betrayed, handed over to Roman officials, he knelt down in a garden and he prayed. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be. This is crazy for me to understand because I would think that Jesus would know what he's doing on earth. I would think that when he came to earth, he would know that there would come a time where he would fulfill his mission, so to speak, where he would complete the thing that the Father had sent him to do. Ephesians tells us that it was before the creation of the world that he was chosen and that we were chosen to be brought back into right relationship. Revelation says that before the foundations of the world were even there, he was slain. So he must have known. So what is he doing here? He's showing us this key. In another garden, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they prayed such a similar prayer, but they just got it quite wrong. They prayed, not your will be done, but my will be done. And in doing so, they brought in the sin to this world. This sin that we choose to worship the created things you and me and the things we see, rather than Creator, God Almighty. And this is one of the keys of the Welsh revival that we need to pick up, we need to hear about. Jesus' words are, not my will be done, but your will be done. Evan Roberts' words are, oh Lord, bend me. Same thing. Talking about coming into alignment with God and His ways rather than our ways. And I mean, if you want a real picture of what this looks like, you have to go no further than this thing right here. If you want to know what it looks like to be bent to the will of the Father, it looks like dying upon a cross, taking upon the weight of the sin of the world, dying a death that you deserved so that we might live through Him. And I don't know if you know, but Jesus calls us Christians, little Christs, to do the same. Not to take upon the sin of the world upon your shoulders, but to die to yourself, to let go of your past, to rid yourself of the sin that entangles you. And this is so cool because in baptism, it's a symbol and a public way to say that's it. But are we doing it? I mean, are we Christians, the vast majority of us in this room, have committed to Christ? Are we living it? Is your life bent so much that you would follow some crazy man to the cross, to the point of death, suffering, persecuted? Oh Lord, bend me. And this ended up blossoming into the theme of the revival: bend the church and save the world. I'm convinced God wants to do it again. I am convinced. I mean, 3 years ago, I was not convinced, but I am now convinced. Oh, man. And I'm convinced because it's too hard. If I can be honest, it is way too hard. It's too hard to force people into relationship with Jesus. There are too many people turning their backs on Him for even you and me to sort of turn around, guys, come on. Like, He's over here. It's too hard. We have to see it in our day, and that's my prayer. Lord, send revival. Send it in our time. And there are a few things that we can do to prepare for that. And I want to make this so, so very clear. A lot of people balk and flinch when we're talking about revival because they think that in talking about revival, we are forcing the hand of God and telling Him He has to do it this way. And in fact, maybe they think that, you know, by doing these things that there will be a formula. This plus this, minus this, divided by this, equals revival. It's just not the case. But yet, there are things that God has done through history. Oh Lord, we remember your fame. We stand in awe of what you've done. Now, Lord, repeat them in our day. So I mentioned before, Joe said, the fire of God, the Holy Spirit at work in the church. This is the key to revival. Go look it up. Go look at the revivals in history and you'll see a common theme of the Holy Spirit coming. Unity that was most seen in the Moravians. Whoa. Real felt unity. And another key amidst probably hundreds of others that we could pick, but these are very, very important and are common, I guess. Submission to God's will. Bending ourselves to God's will. Bending ourselves to the point of death. We can prepare ourselves like a fireplace. We can prepare ourselves in preparation, you know, in readiness for the fire of God. We can't force His hand, but maybe we can prepare and get ready for a spark to come and for the wind to start to blow upon this fire. And maybe it's not going to look exactly the same as last time, but maybe there are going to be some common elements and maybe a solid foundation that He has used in the past. And maybe we can look at and go, oh, that's kind of awesome. And maybe let's try that. Prayer. Oh, where we turn our affection to God. Publicly. Openly. Scripture reading. Opening up this word, God's spoken word to us, knowing it, reading it more than any other thing, spending time in it, maybe more than any other resource. I feel like that would be something that could bring revival to your heart. Prayer and worship, coming to services. Like these services went on and on and on. And maybe you felt a little bit of pinch of that when we were doing 21 days of prayer and fasting, but that's just the beginning. There's more. You guys are going to just be living here when revival comes. I'm convinced we're going to get like beds for the pastors because we're just going to have to be around the clock. I'm okay with that. Or should I say that? Jesus. That's right. Not my will, but yours be done. This phrase, you know, bend me. Not my will, but yours be done. If you've said to Jesus, you can be my Lord and Savior, you've already done that. I really hope that you've done that. I hope that you haven't stepped into relationship with the Creator of the universe, the Lord and Savior of this world, without really considering that phrase, not my will, but yours be done. We should have all done that. That's just repentance. That's where we turn from our ways and look to His ways. I love Deli says, it's when we return to the penthouse. But this is an ongoing and a daily rhythm that maybe some of us just need to pick up and do it out of habit. I'm not trying to get into a ritual or religious system, but if we are walking and doing our life, I think we need a rhythm. I think we need a ritual. Because there's too much at stake in our world that we would keep going in a way to be offended by a rhythm or a ritual. Oh my goodness. We need to just start to put some disciplines in our lives so that we would be transformed by God, so that revival would start small and that it would spread to the world. And so prayer, worship, scripture. Maybe these are some of the things that you can bring into your life again this week. And I'm convinced that God will pass us by if we don't. Or He just may not do it, I don't know, to His full potential. Because I'm believing and praying that a mighty River Life revival would come. That we would be known hundreds of years later, that God would have done something in our midst that would be reported on, that would encourage other people in the faith. And you know, there's someone in our church congregation, in fact, serving on team tonight, whose family was saved at the Welsh Revival, who would not only get saved, but would see hundreds of salvations through their ministry. Who would see the lame walk, wheelchairs being thrown out, who would lead some of the gypsies, some of the sort of loose and crazies of the Welsh to the Lord. I wonder if in 100 years we might be known for something like that. I believe he's doing it. I really do. I believe we have seen glimpses of revival at River Life. Oh my goodness. We've seen it. We've seen healings. Wow. That's revival. We've seen the start. We've seen young people, for some reason, on their own accord, decide they want to read scripture together. We've seen young adults decide they want to do community well. We've seen the older people in this congregation meeting and praying for God to move. We've seen a bits of it, but there's more. There's so much more. And so I just want to encourage you. Would you get bent to the Lord? Would you bend yourself to the Lord's will rather than the wills of your career path, rather than the wills of the things that your friends are saying about you and the culture that is around us? Would you bend yourself to Jesus and the call that he has on your life? For those of you who are keen, who are in for this, why don't you stand? Why don't you respond in this? And I'm not forcing you to stand, because this is a big thing to stand for. This is a really big thing to stand for, that you would bend your will to the will of Jesus. This is not a half in kind of ish maybe thing. This is a full in commitment. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this revival we have seen, we've heard about tonight. Lord, we've heard of your fame. We've seen your deeds. Repeat them in our day, Lord. God, in this moment of wrath, would you remember mercy? God, would we see your love on display? Lord, would we see hearts turn back to you? God, sinners, tax collectors, those who are against your wills, Lord, would they come in to know you? Lord Jesus, thank you that it can start small. It can start small in individuals' hearts. And all across this room, I feel like the Lord is just pulling you in closer and drawing you in closer. So why don't you engage with him? Why don't you pray with him right now? Oh God, I pray you would touch our hearts again. All those standing that have put their hands up, that have committed once again, recommitted to you and your way, your kingdom, that it would come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord Jesus, I pray, take us further, take us deeper. Lord, convict us of our sin, Holy Spirit, by your kindness. And Lord as well, teach us how to meet you, how to know you, how to be led by you in our every days. Jesus, we need your help. We need your discipline. We need your guidance. Holy Spirit, help us. God, we're looking back on the past, but we don't want to stay there. We want to see something new. And I prayed this morning. I feel like I should pray it again. Lord Jesus, release the dreams tonight. Release the dreams of what might be possible. Stir up our faith, God. Stir up our faith for what it might look like in our own lives, but Lord, in our families, Lord, in our workplaces, Lord, stir up our faith. Lord, may we dream again. May we be led by you in this, knowing, Lord, that you want to do miraculous things, wonderful things, mighty things, Jesus. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to see you, to see what you want to do. Just like a roar of thunder, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. May we throw off every bit of sin that so easily entangles us, and may we run with perseverance this race that's marked out before us. Lord, that we would look to you, Jesus, as the pioneer, as the perfecter of our faith. God, that we would follow your way, that would say, not my will be done, but yours be done, God.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.